Is there a guarantee in Scripture that a child who dies goes to heaven? Even more agonizing than the death of a child can be the parent's question about their child's eternal destination. Well, today here on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah explores the answer to this question from his careful study of God's Word. In his message, What About the Children?, David reveals four reasons for believing that young children who die go straight to the Father's arms in heaven. Here's David to introduce his message.
And thank you for joining us today. Perhaps the hardest question you are ever asked to deal with as a pastor is, what about the children? When children die early in life, either as newborn babes or as young children, it is one of the most challenging moments for parents and for the pastor. What do you say? What does the Word of God say? And today, I want to begin 2 days of answering that question as we talk about the children and what happens when a child dies before they're able to comprehend the gospel. We'll get to that discussion in just a few moments, and I hope you'll be with us and join us. And maybe you know someone who's just recently gone through that experience. This particular CD will be of great help to them, and God has used this to encourage parents throughout these last years. It's one of the messages we have chosen because it was requested by so many people when we gave it the first time. And it's a part of this 30th anniversary collection, the most requested messages over the last 3 decades. And we'll get to it in just a moment. But first, since the inception of Turning Point for God Ministry in 1982, one thing has remained constant, and that's the commitment that we have to the Word of God. We've grown from a local television telecast and radio program to a ministry that reaches all points of the globe. And through television and radio and the internet and books and live events, we are able to reach this world with the gospel. As we celebrate 30 years of God's faithfulness, I've selected 20 chapters from books I've written over these years, and I've put them together in a very special compilation just for you. It's our hope here at Turning Point that these chapters will remind you once again of the truth of God's Word that is unchanging. This is a 384-page hardback book, and it's our way of saying thank you for your gift to Turning Point during the month of June, a very, very special giving month for Turning Point. I want to remind you again of how important it is that we hear from you during the month of June. You can help us finish strong in our fiscal year by doing something special for Turning Point in the month of June, and we thank you ahead of time for your generosity. Now, let's find the answer to this question. What about the children?
2 Samuel chapter 12. And you're going to have to just hold your place there because we're not going to get there for a little while. But that's going to be the place where we end up. So I want you to find your place in 2 Samuel. Now, we've been studying heaven, and we have discovered along the way that while we all agree that heaven's a pretty good opportunity and a pretty good option, and if we've accepted Christ, we're going there, that we haven't known very much about it. We have been told along the way that you can't know about heaven, which is certainly not true, because we've learned a lot, haven't we, just since we started. We know a lot about heaven we didn't even know you could know. But today I want to speak with you on the subject, what about the children? What about the children? Would you pray with me? Father, there is no more tender subject in all of the Bible than the one we are about to address. And we would pray that you would just open our hearts and give us understanding. Lord, may there be a sense of compassion and concern within each of us as we walk through these truths about this question. And Lord, Father, we are so thankful there is an answer. So many times people tell us there are no answers, but Lord, there's an answer. And I want the answer to be clear. I pray that you would speak through the one who is the speaker, open our hearts to receive the truth, and may the Word of God be the center of all that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. My first assignment after I graduated from seminary was in a rather large Baptist church in Haddon Heights, New Jersey, where I went to serve as the youth pastor and the Christian Ed director. I was working with a man I greatly admired who was a dynamic preacher and loved the Word of God. And for some reason, from the very beginning, he began to trust me with a lot of responsibility that I didn't think I was ready to accept. I was fresh out of seminary in my first assignment as a youth pastor, and the senior pastor decided to take a few days of vacation, and I was left in charge. Now, that may sound like that's a good thing, but if you had known me and known the size of that church, that was a pretty scary thing for them to do. I had no idea that before the week was over, I would handle one of the hardest situations I have ever dealt with in 40 years of being a pastor. Irene, the pastor's secretary, called me and told me that one of our young couples was in great need and asked me to go over to their house. The couple had discovered their little one in her crib and she had stopped breathing. Crib death, which was much more common then than it is today, had taken this little girl away from her parents, and I was sent to comfort them and bring them encouragement from God's word. What I told them that day is what I'm going to tell you today. Oh, I've added to my understanding of the issue from that time until this, but the core answer is exactly the same as the answer I gave them. Today, I have the added confidence of many years of study, and I believe more strongly in my answer now than I did then. I cannot think of anything more agonizing than the death of a child. Someone said the death of a child is like a period before the sentence is finished. But even more agonizing than the death of a child is the question about that child's eternal destination. As we explore the answer to this question, I want to unpack for you four reasons for believing that little children who die go straight to heaven. First of all, I would like for you to think with me for a moment about the character of God Himself. The character of God. The Bible is filled with information about the character of God. That He is given the name Father ought to tell us something. There are many things we can summarize about the character of God that drive us to the conclusion that children who die before they can understand the gospel do indeed go to the Father's arms in heaven. Let me just examine a few verses with you. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works. These are just two of thousands of verses I could have projected, which tell us that the God we serve is a good God. He is good to all, and that would certainly include infants. God is fair, and God would never judge anyone unfairly. Some might argue that if we believe this, that would excuse adults who have not heard the gospel. But such reasoning is flawed, because both Romans and Psalms teach us that no one is without a witness. That God's creation is a witness to His existence, and all men are held responsible for that witness. But babies are different. They cannot understand the witness of God. They cannot understand His witness in creation, and so the grace and mercy of God intercedes on their behalf. When the children of Israel were denied entrance into the promised land because of the unbelief of the people, do you remember that? When they wouldn't believe that God could help them go into the land, and the spies came back and said, "We can't do this." Interestingly enough, when the people of that generation were not allowed to go into the land because of their unbelief, the children were exempted from that penalty. Deuteronomy 1:39 says it this way, "Moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it." In other words, the whole generation was going to be penalized for their unbelief, but here is an illustration where God did not hold the children responsible for the unbelief of the adults. In fact, there's a bit of irony in this passage, if you will. The spies came back and said that the giants in the land would destroy their little children. And God came back and said, "No, no, your little children are the only ones who are going to go into the promised land." Do you remember the story of Jonah? When Jonah was asked by Almighty God to go and preach in Nineveh. And Jonah did not want to go because he hated the Ninevites. They were a cruel and abusive people. And one of the reasons God gave to Jonah for having pity on Nineveh was the huge number of children that lived in the city. Jonah 4:11 says it this way, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand and much livestock?" In other words, God was saving the city of Nineveh primarily because there were so many children there, and he would not punish the city, as wicked as it was, because the children there kept him from doing it. The careful study of God's word by anyone who has an open mind reveals a heavenly Father who deals justly with us all. In his justice, he provides for children who are not old enough to comprehend the gospel. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, we are told that Almighty God considers all children as his. Ezekiel 16:20 says, "Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me." God says, "You bore those children to me. These are my children." God is not going to do unrighteously with his own children. The character of God provides a special grace for those who cannot believe. On a number of occasions, God refers to these little ones as innocents. Jeremiah 2:34, "Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents." Jeremiah 19:4, "And have filled this place with the blood of the innocents." Now listen carefully. Although children are as sinful creatures, just like all of us, they are not responsible in the same way as those whose sins are willful and premeditated. And God refers to them in that sense as innocents. That's the name he gives them. They're innocents. So we see this matter of the character of God certainly lays the foundation for the realization that children who do not understand the gospel and have never understood the witness of God, these children are provided for in the grace and mercy of our Lord. Well, let's take another look at this. The second reason I believe that children go to heaven when they die if they are not old enough to understand the gospel has to do with the condition for salvation. What is the one requirement for a person to be saved? Or to put it another way, what must a man do to be lost? All of the threats of hell in the Bible are reserved for those who have sinned knowingly and willingly. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21 speaks of those who end up in hell, and it gives a long grocery list of all the things that they do to deny the holiness of God. Revelation 21:8 has a similar list, but what shorter. "But the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the sexually immoral and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, this doesn't mean that anyone who's ever committed this sin can't go to heaven, but it means those who continue to live this way and deny the grace of God, these people cannot go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven in your sin. That's what Revelation is saying. Ezekiel 18:20 says it the same way, only individualizes it. And it says, "The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." One writer expressed it this way, "Little children have no record of unbelief or evil works, and therefore there is no basis for their deserving an eternity apart from God. They are graciously and sovereignly saved by God as part of the atoning work of Jesus Christ." Isaiah the prophet speaks about such a period of moral innocence in the life of a child. And in this prophecy, he's actually speaking about the Lord. Isaiah 7:16 says, "Before the child know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both their kings." Before a child knows how to choose between evil and good, that's a period of time in a child's life, a period of time when they don't understand the difference between good and evil, and when they cannot yet comprehend what the gospel is all about. During that period of time, according to what I understand from the Bible, these children are protected under the blood of the Lord. A man that I knew years ago who wrote a great deal about theology is a fellow by the name of Robert Leitner. Bob Leitner was a friend of our family's, and he wrote a little book called Safe in the Arms of Jesus about this subject. And in that book, he says, the debt of sin is only charged against those who reject the payment that God the Son has made and that God the Father has accepted. Those who cannot believe owe no more to God. Those who can believe but do not owe the full debt. That is why they cannot go to heaven. Their debt can never be paid by themselves. To refuse Christ's payment is to seal one's eternal destiny. But to be unable to receive it is to be covered by the payment already made and accepted by God. In the Bible, infants, little children, and others who cannot believe are neither told to believe or expected to do so. They are not classified as wicked. They are not classified as rejectors of God's grace. It is always adults who are addressed in those terms, either directly or indirectly, regarding these matters. So first of all, the character of God teaches us that little children go to heaven. Secondly, the condition for salvation, which is to reject the gospel, teaches us that if a child is not capable of rejecting the gospel, then certainly God has provided for him in grace. Now thirdly, I want you to look with me at the compassion of the Savior. The compassion of the Savior. When you study the life of the Lord Jesus, you discover at once that he had an incredible love for children. He demonstrated that love on so many different occasions. Here are some passages in the Gospels that express the compassion of Jesus Christ, the Savior, for children. And I want you to notice, and I'm going to emphasize this as I read them, how many times in these passages we read the word or the phrase, children or little children. Not children only, but little children. Matthew 19:13-14. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Mark 10:13-16. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Luke 18:15-17. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. Notice the word is changed from little children in this text. Now the word is a different word for children, and it means infants, little babies. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Are you getting a picture for the love that Jesus has for children? Matthew 18, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives a little child like this in my name receives me. Now, I want you to notice this next phrase. Even so, let's read this out loud together. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, if I didn't have anything else in all the Bible but that one phrase, I'd be okay. It is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. There you have strong evidence, a strong, unambiguous statement of the Savior. He is not willing that one of these little ones should perish. If that was all I had, I'd build my hope on that alone. The Lord Jesus has compassion for little children and infants and is not willing that even one of them should perish. Perhaps this is a good place for me to answer the question concerning the unborn. What about babies that are never born because of miscarriages or abortions? I remember how important that was to Don and I, because before we had our four children, we lost a little baby in a miscarriage. And that might seem, you know, not very important to people who've never been through it, but if you've ever been through that, you know that is a very, very, very sad situation. We had not had any children. We've been praying for children, and it looked like God had answered the prayer, and then 5 months into the pregnancy, we lost the baby. And we laid on the bed and cried. I don't need to apologize for that. We did. What happens to those little ones? We've talked about that. We have a child in heaven that we've never met. And that one day, according to the scripture, we're going to see that baby. And we're going to know that child. It's not true to say we only have four children. We have five. One of them's already in heaven. I believe, as do all who accept the authority of God's word, that a child is a person from the moment of conception. Amen. Since that is true, then all of these unborn ones, for whatever reasons they have been unborn, will be taken by the Father to heaven. These principles apply to those who in days past, perhaps, in weakness or in fear or in unbelief, allowed an abortion. There is no one I know who is more sensitive to this issue than a woman who has had an abortion. And I want to say to all of you gals, if that's happened to you, God has forgiven you. That is not the unpardonable sin. God has forgiven you, and He's even gone beyond that. He is so gracious to you that one day that little one that was aborted, you will hold in your arms. These principles also apply to those who, while they are mature physically, have never matured mentally or emotionally. They may be in the body of a mature person, but their mind has been impaired to such an extent that they have a mind of a child. As far as heaven is concerned, they are children, and they will be taken to heaven when they die. One author wrote, "I cannot imagine the same Savior who blessed little babies and said, 'Of such is the kingdom of heaven,' secretly intending to deny them that mercy." So I am absolutely certain from these first three points, the character of God, the condition of salvation, and the compassion of the Savior, that little babies who die before they're old enough to understand the gospel go to heaven. But that is not the most powerful reason. You opened your Bibles at the beginning today and held your place in 2 Samuel 12. There is an incident in the life of David that is fundamental to the question we are answering today. So if you have your Bibles open, look down in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. And this section of Scripture records the events that happened in the life of David immediately after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. Now, I have to not assume that everybody here knows the Old Testament, so let me just tell you briefly the story. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. You all know that. And you know that in the process, he also had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed. And for a whole year, David hid this in his heart, and nobody knew it but him. And one day, Almighty God came to Nathan, his prophet, and he said, "Nathan, I have an assignment for you. You are now to go and confront David." I've often thought how awful it would have been to be Nathan. "You want me to go confront the king?" Yes. So Nathan goes and he confronts David concerning his adultery and the murder of Uriah. And among other things, Nathan told David that the child that he and Bathsheba had brought into the world would be taken away in death.
And that would have been a hard message to deliver, and an even harder one to receive. David got past this in his life, as you know, but it was a very difficult time for him. And in the rest of the story we're going to hear tomorrow, we'll find out how this occasion in David's life helps us understand what happens to children when they die at an early age before they can understand the gospel. Don't miss tomorrow as we continue our investigation into this question: what about the children? Well, as you know, during this month, we're celebrating 30 years of ministry here at Turning Point, and one of the celebratory gifts is a book that we have put together with the permission of all of the publishers who've published us for 30 years. And we have 20 chapters representing different books that I have written, organized into an anthology, 384 pages in this book, and it's our way of saying thank you for your gift to Turning Point during the month of June. It is 20 chapters and deals with subjects that are well represented in your question box, answers to questions that you have asked. And I know this book will be a blessing because it pulls together some key things from what we've taught throughout the years. Don't forget, when you send your gift, ask for your copy of the book, The Unchanging Word of God.
message you heard today originated in the pulpit of Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. Please take a moment to share what God is doing in your life through this ministry by writing to Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California 92163. You can also contact us by visiting our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio or call 1-800-947-1993. When you do, request Dr. Jeremiah's signature of writings, The Unchanging Word of God. These specially selected chapters from books by Dr. Jeremiah will remind you of the unchanging truth of God's Word. This book is yours today for a gift of any amount. So contact us today online at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the 30th anniversary collection, The Most Requested Messages of David Jeremiah, here on Turning Point.